We're here today to talk about Right Division 101, learning how to study God's Word in God's way. Learning how to study God's Word in God's way. As we get started here, I just got to say, as I look out on the congregation today, it is a real thrill and joy to my heart to see so many people here to hear this message about what this church believes and what makes this church different and unique from any other church, I believe, within the city of Grand Rapids. Okay? This is a Bible church, Grace Life Bible Church. We believe the Bible. But not only do we believe the Bible, we've gone through a whole series the first 6 weeks of this year discussing what Bible we believe to be the Word of God and why. But we also believe that God put within His Word a God-ordained method of Bible study. And as I look out on the congregation this morning, I know that some of you have heard this message 100 times. Okay? Some of you, you've never heard it before. But the point of us doing this every so often is so that we give opportunity for those who are new, for those who may not know what some of you know, an opportunity for them to hear in a single shot a clear presentation of how God has said within His Word the Bible should be approached and how Bible study should be conducted, not following systematic theology, not following denominational tradition, but following God's Word and God's Word alone to help us understand how His Word should be studied. Now, as we say that, if you are in the category of having heard this 100 times, I hope that you will approach this not as, I'm going to hear this again, but as an idea for how you can talk to people that you come in contact with about what you believe. Now, all that being said, if you look at the Bible, and I start off with this all the time, this is a big book, right? It's very intimidating for a lot of people. 40 different authors writing from all different walks of life over a 1,500-year time period or span, and they all are included here within the written Word of God. And there's a lot of different styles of literature. There's apocalyptic literature. There's poetry. There's all different ways of God that God saw fit to communicate to us as human beings that are recorded in the Word of God. And a lot of people look at the Bible and they say, that book is so big, I don't know where to start my Bible study. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get started. And what we're going to do this morning is show you the method of Bible study that God wrote within to His Word when He inspired it to begin with. Okay? And we call that process Right Division, or learning how to study God's Word in God's way. Now, to get us started, there are three principles that you need to understand. Okay? There are three basic principles of Bible study. The first one is a literal reading of the Bible. The Bible must be interpreted literally. When I say literally, I mean the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And we use, when we read the Bible, the common understanding and the usage of words. We use the common understanding of what God says when He writes things here within the Word of God. So that is point number one. Point number two, we have to employ the comparative principle of Bible study. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Point number one, we need to be literal in our Bible study. Okay? The Bible says what it means and means what it says. That takes into account the normal uses of language and figures of speech. Okay? I use this example every time. But when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ come to his baptism and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," is he literally calling Jesus a four-footed lamb with wool? Or is he speaking figuratively of what Christ would be, the sacrificial lamb for the payment of sin? Okay? You understand that there's a normal usage of words, and the literal reading of the Bible takes into account that normal usage of words. But second, we compare verse with verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, "For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So the Spirit of God is ultimately the teacher here. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what?" Spiritual things. How does the Holy Spirit teach you according to those verses? The Holy Spirit teaches you by comparing one spiritual thing here with another spiritual thing over there, and that is the method that the Holy Spirit uses in instruction. We call it the comparative principle of comparing verse with verse or scripture with scripture. And third, the third basic principle of Bible study is what we call the dispensational method. Okay? The Bible can only be properly understood when it is approached using a dispensational mindset. Now, some of you say, what in the world does that mean, dispensational? Well, let me help you with that here quick. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now listen, if you come to my house, we have this little thing that you got to take your shoes off at the door. How many have similar rules at your house? Now listen, if you come into my house and you start walking around with your muddy shoes on, am I going to probably be a little upset about that? Why? Because we have chosen to run our house in such a way where we don't... If you saw our carpet, you know, white carpet with kids and animals, it's ugh. You know why we want the shoes off. But you understand what I'm saying. When I was a kid, there was furniture that I was not allowed to touch in the house. We go to visit my parents. Guess who climbs all over the furniture, runs cars on it, does whatever they want? The grandkids. Okay? My point is this. Each one of you runs your house in a certain way. Right? When you were a kid and you were going over to sleep over at a friend's house or something like that, your parents would tell you that you need to follow the rules of that house. Right? So if you're staying at a guest house and they don't want you to have your shoes on and so on and so forth, and you start running around the house like a maniac with your shoes on, you're being disrespectful and so forth, right? Why are you bringing this up? Dispensationalism is simply the acknowledgement that God has run His house differently at different times. He has different sets of instructions within His Word for how He deals with humanity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what?" So if you are going to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, Paul tells you here that you need to do what? You need to rightly divide the word of truth. Now listen, if God the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, then there has to be also the existence of a wrong way or wrong ways of doing it, because he tells you that you're going to be a workman so as not to be ashamed, you need to do this how? You need to rightly divide the word of truth. So when we think about dispensational Bible study, it basically seeks to answer the following questions. Okay? Number one, who wrote it? Okay? Number two, when did they write it? All right? And number three, to whom was it written? Are all of those key, simple, basic questions going to have a big impact on how you understand what something in the Bible is and what it means? Okay? Now, if Paul tells you to rightly divide the word of truth, how many of you have ever found that God never asks you to do something without also telling you how to do it? Okay? In other words, God doesn't say to Israel, bring me sacrifices, and then without telling Israel in the law how to do what? How to bring the sacrifice. Okay? So if the Scripture tells you to rightly divide the word of truth, then it makes sense that the Scripture would also tell you how to do that. How to draw the correct lines of division in how God has dealt with mankind throughout time and throughout history. All right? Now, how do you do this? 2 Timothy 2:15 is the key verse because it tells you that it should be done. All right? And it also tells us that the approved of God study to show themselves approved by rightly dividing the word of truth, by drawing lines. If you look up the Greek words here for rightly divide, they essentially are the words, that it's orthos. What does an orthopedic surgeon do? He cuts, right? He divides, he cuts, he separates good tissue from bad tissue. He does what he performs the operation in the appropriate way. Now, who wrote 2 Timothy 2:15? Paul. So if Paul tells you to rightly divide the word of truth, would it make sense then that he would also tell you how to do it? Okay? So the Apostle Paul wrote the verse, and since he's the one that instructs you in how to rightly divide the word of truth, or tells you that you should, then it would make sense that it would also tell you how that should be done. And that's exactly what he does in Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you come over there with me? Ephesians chapter 2. Now, How do you and I conceive of time? Yesterday is what? Past. Today is the... And tomorrow is the future. Okay? So anything that's already happened, we call that what? History. The past. Right? Anything that is happening now, we call it the present. Anything that will happen, we call that the future. Now, who came up with that conception of time? Who created time? God did. Okay? And when he tells you to rightly divide the word of truth, he does this using our understanding of time. Look at with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past..." What time is that? Is that the past, the present, or the future? That's the past. He says, "Wherefore ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God," where? So that's a time that God the Holy Spirit identifies as what? Time past. Now look at the first two words of verse 13. But what? So if time past is the past, then what does he call the present? He says, but now. That's the present. So verse 11 and 12 talk about how God dealt with humanity in the past. Verse 13 tells you that there a change has occurred in the present, what he calls the but now. And then go to verse 7. He says that in the ages to what? To come. So you see right there, folks, within Ephesians chapter 2, you see a threefold breakdown of how God views time. He says, I dealt this way in the past. I'm dealing this way now in the but now time period, and there's going to be a future time called the ages to come where I'm going to do some other things. Okay? So you have the past, you have the present, and you have the future. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that easy? Is that the way we understand time as human beings? So when God tells you to rightly divide the word of truth and you start looking into how that should occur, you see God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, identifying a threefold division of time. Okay? Past, the way He worked in the past, the way He's working now, and the way He will work where? In the future. Now, critics of dispensational Bible study will often say, well, isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are we saying that He's not the same? No. Question for you. When God created Adam, was Adam a sinner? No. Did Adam enjoy unbroken and unbridled fellowship with God? Yes. When Adam chooses to sin and disobey God and falls into sin, what happened to Adam's fellowship with God? It was broken, right? Did God change? Who changed? Adam changed. And because there was a change in Adam, did it necessitate a change in the way God dealt with Adam? But yet God, in the whole time, remained what? The same. Now, all that is important, all right? Now, let's look specifically at these categories, all right? Time past. Look at verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Look at that with me, please. What is the characteristic of time past? "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the circumcision? The nation of Israel, right? Who is the uncircumcision? The Gentiles. So Paul is saying that in time past, there was a fundamental division between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Right? Look at verse 12. He elaborates. He says that at that time, ye, the uncircumcision, ye were without who? Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, where? So time past, folks, is characterized by a relationship where God is there and the Jewish nation of Israel is nigh unto God. Correct? That's what the verse said. Meanwhile, the Gentiles down here, verse 12 tells us that the Gentile nations are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they are without hope and without God. Correct? So, Who's God's chosen nation back here in time past? Israel. The covenants, the promises, the law, all of those things are given to who? Israel. So the characteristic of time past is a division and a distinction between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, which is nigh unto God, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, which are without hope, without God, without the covenants of promises, and without Christ. Isn't that what the verses say? Now, that tells me something. What does that tell me? That tells me that anywhere I go in my Bible, and I see God dealing with mankind on the basis of that distinction, I know I'm where? I'm in time past. Now come with me if you would to look at a few things. Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to turn, well you can turn there if you want, but we're not going to read anything specifically here because it would take up too much time. But all of you could probably quote Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning God what? Created the heaven and the earth, right? So here you have, over here, you have Genesis 1:1, you have the creation of the heaven and the earth, right? It starts time as we know it being counted, right? So we're looking at what occurs within the first 11 chapters of the Word of God. By the way, how many of you are aware that from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, you have 2,000 years of human history in 11 chapters? Okay? Well, why then? What happens in chapter 12? And we'll get to that, that's different. So in chapter 1, you have creation, right? In chapter 2, in chapter 3, humanity does what? Falls into sin, disobeys God, correct? In chapters 6 through 8, you have the judgment of God on the flood of the world at the time of Noah. And then in Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of what? Babel. So from here to chapter 11, you have 2,000 years of human history. Within that 2,000 years of human history, is there a division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? No. He deals, during this time, He deals with the whole world without distinction because the nation of Israel has not yet been what? Formed. So you have, but by the way, is this still the past? All this stuff is already what? It's already happened. But there's a fundamental characteristic here of time past that you need to understand. So, something changes in Genesis chapter 12, correct? So if you're following my chart here, this first point would pick up with what you saw in the last slide. That from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through here to Genesis chapter 11, God deals with the whole world without what? Distinction. There is no nation of Israel. There is no division between circumcision and uncircumcision because God has not yet taken any steps to form His own what? His own nation. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. What happens in Genesis chapter 12? Out of all of these nations that are formed in chapter 10 and 11, God chooses to separate out how many of them? One. And He calls one guy, Abraham, and He gives to Abraham a covenant promise of what He is going to do through Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Now let me ask you a question. Right here, does something different start to happen? For the first 11 chapters, He's been dealing with the whole world without distinction, and now in Genesis chapter 12, He calls out who? Abraham. And He begins to make a covenant promise with Abraham, and what He's going to do with Abraham and his seed only. Do you see the beginning here of a division now to occur? There's going to be a division now between the seed of Abraham and who? The Gentiles. Now come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. God gives Abraham the right of circumcision as a token of the covenant that He made with him in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 17, start at verse 6. It says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. and I will, notice, and I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting what? Covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Notice, every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. Aha! What is the fundamental distinction in time past? It's a character. It's a distinction between the circumcision and the what? Uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And the right of circumcision is given to Abraham right there in chapter 17 to confirm the covenant that God made with him where? In chapter 12. Continue reading with me at verse 11. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. There it is. It's a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in his house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, or he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be what? Cut off from among the people. Why? He hath broken my what? What did Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 say about the covenants? It said that the covenants and that the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. Why? Because the covenants of promise are made with who? Abraham's seed. Because from now on, in God's dealings with mankind, there's going to be a division between the circumcision and the what? Uncircumcision. And it starts in Genesis chapter 12 by the calling out of Abram and then the subsequent covenants that God makes with Abraham. Now, for the sake of time, the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed with Isaac and Jacob, and the law is added 400 years later to that covenant, but it does not disannul it. That's a whole other big issue. We're not going to get into that this morning. We don't have enough time. Okay? The right of circumcision then, which is then written into the law of Moses, forms what Paul calls the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Hold your hand there and come with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, for the sake of time, drop down to verse 14. Now you'll notice in verse 13, what are the first two words of verse 13? He says, but now. So starting in verse 13, he begins to describe the present situation. But notice what he says in verse 14 about the present situation. He says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath broken down what? The middle wall partition between us. Back here in time past, folks, there was a middle wall partition that separated Israel from whom? The Gentiles. Because the covenants, the promises, the giving of the law, all of these things are made to who? Israel. And the Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world, strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. And the middle wall partition through the rite of circumcision in the law is enacted here, dividing this group from this group. Now, does that mean God didn't care about the Gentiles? Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for the sake of time, start at verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Notice what Moses says here to Israel. It says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Notice, that ye should do so in the what? Land, whither ye go to possess it. Why? Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the what? Nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Notice, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What does God tell Israel? He tells them to enter into the land and keep the what? The law. And Israel in the land keeping the law would be a testimony to who? The Gentiles. So if any Gentile wants to be a part of what God's doing in time past, he's going to have to identify himself with who? Israel. Now, come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, an additional covenant is given. The Davidic covenant is added, confirming the promise of a king and a kingdom that would come through the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? Kingdom. Is God going to build a kingdom out of the seed of David? Yes, that's what he's saying, correct? Drop down to verse 16 for the sake of time. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established how long? Forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto who? David. So here, later on, we have an additional covenant added that's called the Davidic covenant, which confirms to the nation of Israel that God is going to send her a king and that that king would establish a throne and a kingdom and dominion where? On the earth. Now, what kind of kingdom was that going to be? A spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men, or a literal, physical, visible kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of David over the nations? It is a literal kingdom that is promised. Now, because we are under the constraints of time here, I'll just stop to say this. Almost everybody that reads the Bible understands that in the so-called Old Testament, who's the chosen people of God? Israel. Okay? The problems and the debate comes in is when you get to the book of Matthew. Okay? So why don't we start by looking at that? We all understand, I believe and I trust through this, that from Genesis chapter 12 on, all the way through the Old Testament, there's a division between the Gentiles and who? And Israel. Now come with me if you would. Let me get my bearing. Matthew chapter 1. So we can summarize that by looking here again at the following graphic. Matthew chapter 1 is the passage I want first. Matthew chapter 1. If you look up here, please, you'll see again, just to review, that Genesis through Malachi here, okay, this is the Old Testament, and that during the Old Testament, the kingdom is promised to who? To Israel. Okay? The kingdom is promised to Israel in the Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, before you do that, I've got to ask you this question. How many of you think that Jesus knew what he was talking about? Okay, half of you. All right? Maybe we need to be having a different message here. How many of you believe Jesus knew what he was talking about? Alright, I believe Jesus knew what he was talking about, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the entire world from their sins. What did it say? Who are his people? Go read, don't turn there, but go read, go read Galatians chapter 3 and 4, where it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made how? Under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Well, who's that? That's Israel. So, Jesus is coming to save His people from what? Their sin. Look at another one with me. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look, there are plenty of other passages we could go to. I'm trying to give you the 1 hour snapshot of this thing. Okay? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying... Now, who's talking here? So again, do you think Jesus knows what He's talking about? Okay? Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of who? The Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye what? Not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Wait a minute. Doesn't the majority of professing Christendom teach that when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's us? But that verse there says that you're still where? You're still in time past. Why? Because God is still dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction that recognizes who first? Israel. He says, don't go to those guys. Does He know what He's talking about? I believe that He does. So if He knows what He's talking about, and Jesus is not violating something that God is doing, then this has to be proof that you're still where? Come with me, if you would, to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried after Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a what? A word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth what? Jesus won't even talk to this woman. Now, I thought that Jesus was all love and hugs and kisses all the time. Isn't that what they tell you, want you to believe? I'm not saying that He's not, but is there a reason why He won't talk to this woman? Well, what's the reason? Look at the next verse. So, and the disciples say what? Get her out of here! She's bothering us! Send her away! Verse 24. But He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of who? Is Jesus still operating in His earthly ministry on the basis of a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? He won't even talk to this woman. Keep reading. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to who? Who? What is He calling her? He's calling her a dog. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. You're right. True. Yep. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole. When does Jesus heal this woman? When she recognizes her place at the table as not being one of the children that is rightfully able to sit at the table, but being a what? A dog that eats the crumbs which fall from the master's what? Once she recognizes her dispensational position, then does Jesus deal with this woman. Before that, He wouldn't even what? Talk to her. Come with me to another one. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. What does Paul say about Christ's earthly ministry? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision. For the truth of God. To confirm the promises made unto who? So, what does Paul say about Jesus' earthly ministry here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That he came as a minister to who? The circumcision for the purpose of fulfilling the promises made unto who? And let me ask you a question. Where are the Gentiles in relationship to those promises according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12? Strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see these facts. That John the Baptist comes and prepares the way and announces that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that Jesus and the 12 preach the gospel of the kingdom and that they limit their ministry to who? Israel first. So in the Gospels, Israel's kingdom is announced as being at hand. Jesus and the 12 limit their ministry to Israel only, clearly indicating that the middle wall of partition is still in force and that in the Gospels we are still where? In time past. Now listen, you don't need a PhD in Greek to understand your Bible. All you need to do is read it and believe it and study it and put the verses together and do exactly what we're doing here and compare verse with what? Verse. That's it. It's hard, but yet it's not hard. The tools and the principles are easy and anybody can do it, but that's why he says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that you need to what? Study. It says in the Word of God that much study is weariness to the flesh. You can get it. It's all there. It's all laid out for you. But you're going to have to do some what? Some work and some study to be able to find it and be able to rightly divide it the way God intended for it to be divided. Now, what about, come with me to Acts chapter 2. What about early Acts? Some of you may know this. Some of you probably don't. But the majority of professing Christendom teaches that the church, the body of Christ, starts where? In Acts 2. Is that a right division? That's what we need to look at here. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 14. By the way, what is Acts 2? It's a day of what? Pentecost. And isn't Pentecost one of the feast days of the nation of Israel and the Jewish calendar from the Levitical law? That's your first clue. Okay. Verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of what? Judea. All ye that dwell where? Who is he talking to? Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel. Who is Peter preaching to here? Three times. He's preaching to the nation of Israel on a Jewish feast day, one of the important days in their calendar. And if you go back up further in the passage, it says that all the people that were there were members of the nation of Israel, were Jewish people out of every nation, Jews and proselytes. That is, Gentile converts to Judaism. And when Peter stands up there in Acts chapter 2 and he preaches this sermon, he says three times who he's talking to. He's talking to who? And by the way, isn't Peter one of the guys in Matthew 10 that Jesus said not to go to who? Woo! It's getting a little hot in here, right? Now, there it is. Now, look at what he says. Verse 29. Again, men and what? Brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch who? Who did we read about that had a covenant made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about a king and a kingdom? Who? David. Okay, just seeing you guys are still with me. that he is both dead, halfway through verse 29, that he is both dead and buried in a sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on what? Why does Peter say Jesus rose from the dead in that verse? To sit upon the throne of who? To fulfill what covenant? Day of Pentecost, three times identifies himself with Israel. Then he says in his sermon that Christ rose from the dead to fulfill what covenant? Who's still the issue here? The covenants of promise? Did God foretell? The event that happens here in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is predicted in Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy made to what nation? And in time past, the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? So if you have Peter, one of the guys that Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles, standing up on a Jewish feast day, preaching to the nation of Israel, and telling the nation of Israel that Jesus rose from the dead to fulfill their covenant, are you still in time past? Now come to the next chapter. Chapter 3 of Acts. Look at verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath what? So fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from who? Verse 20. And He shall send who? Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, notice, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets, what? Peter says here, everything that is happening here has been the fulfillment and the subject of prophecy that has been spoken about and made known by the mouth of God's holy prophets since Genesis 1:1. Since the world what? Began. Come with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now listen, if the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2, then what are these guys doing here in Acts chapter 5? Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. By the way, Peter and the other apostles, who are those guys? They're the same guys that were sent to who? Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Acts chapter 1, he says that they begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 without Luke chapter 24, where it says that they were supposed to begin where? At Jerusalem. Verse 31. Him. Talking about Christ in the previous verse. Him God exalted with His right hand and set Him... Verse 31. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior for to give repentance to the church, the body of Christ, to Jew, Gentile, without distinction. To who? Now this is in Acts chapter what? Now, if the church and body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2, then what in the world are these guys doing preaching that salvation is still of the Jews here? In chapter 5. See, the fact is, you're still where? You're still in time past. Because you're still dealing with, God is still dealing with mankind on the basis of a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. So if you look up here, you see that in Acts chapter 2, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 9, Saul is going to be saved on the road to Damascus. So from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, the kingdom is offered to the nation of Israel, conditioned on her repentance for her part in the death of her Messiah. The middle wall of partition is still up, and you are still where? Because who's still first? Israel. Now, come with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2. So we've got time passed. We need to look at the characteristics real quick because we're running out of time. See, I never am able to do this good, but there's always not enough time for everything. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh by what? So what is the first characteristic or distinction or thing of the characteristic of the but now time period? In the but now time period, the Gentiles who used to be far off during time past are now made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Characteristic number two of the but now time period is that peace has been made between Jew and Gentile, and the middle wall partition has been what? Broken down. So that time past distinction where God dealt with mankind on the basis of Jew-Gentile has now been what? Removed. It's been broken down. It's been taken out of the way. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, notice, for to make in Himself of what? What is twain? It's two. So in time past, you had the circumcision and you had the what? Uncircumcision. In the but now, he's taken members of the nation of Israel, he's taken Gentiles, and he's doing what? He's putting them into one body in His Son. That's what it says. Right? So the fundamental distinction here, okay, is that Jews and Gentiles are being formed into a new man by God Himself. This is something new that God is doing that He wasn't doing in time past. Look at verse 16. That He might reconcile what? Both. Well, who's the both? The circumcision and the uncircumcision. So now, in the but now time period, He's reconciling both Jew and Gentile unto God in one what? Body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So therefore, on the basis of the cross work of Christ, God is now reconciling both Jews and Gentiles in one body. The time past enmity is now done away. Didn't verse 12 tell you that in time past the Gentiles were without Christ? Now, in the but now time period, they are being formed a new man, a new body of believers on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So peace is now being preached and offered to those who used to be far off, the Gentiles, and to those who were nigh, the nation of Israel. Verse 18. For through Him, that's through who? Christ. We both have access by one Spirit unto who? Now let me ask you a question then. What is the fundamental definition of the body of Christ? If you were going to strip it down and get rid of all the stuff and get to the and hone in on the essential fundamental issue of what the church, the body of Christ is, here it is. It's equality between Jews and what? Gentiles. It's an equality that did not exist where? In time past. So the fundamental characteristic of the but now time period is the exact reversal of what it used to be where? In time past. Now, I want to summarize this. During the but now time period, all of the time past distinctions have been removed based upon the cross work of Jesus Christ. Israel no longer possesses an advantage and is concluded in unbelief with the Gentiles. Therefore, the body of Christ cannot be formed until Israel has been reckoned in unbelief along with who? The Gentiles. Now come with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, start at verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their what? See, Israel stumbles. But they don't immediately what? But do they subsequently fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Then it says, but rather through their what? So through their fall, salvation is come unto who? So how is it that the Gentiles receive salvation apart from Israel? We receive salvation apart from Israel through the fall of who? Israel. So Israel falls from her favored time past status in the eyes of God. So that the salvation of God can go to who? The Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Come with me to verse 30, same chapter. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. As ye in times, what? Past. Have not believed who? Did the Gentiles in time past believe God? Nope. They were without hope and without God in the world, weren't they? So he says to them here in verse 30, he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their what? Unbelief. Verse 30, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Please look at verse 30. For God hath concluded them all in what? That He might have mercy upon who? When did God conclude the Gentiles in unbelief? Way back there in Genesis chapter 12 when He picked who? Abraham. And He separated the nation of Israel and He suffered the Gentiles to walk in their own way. So in order for the salvation to God to go to the Gentiles, Israel has to what? Fall. Look at. You need not misunderstand me. Is God done with Israel? Is Israel as a nation still God's chosen people? Did God make covenant promises to the nation of Israel that have not yet come to pass? Will they come to pass? That's why you have the time past, you have the but now, and then you have the what? The ages to come. But you need to not misunderstand me here this morning. The nation of Israel, as a distinct entity of God, of His dealing with mankind in the earth, is temporarily rendered in what? Unbelief. So that God can send salvation to the Gentiles and to the whole world without what? Without distinction. God is not done with Israel. He will finish with Israel what He started in the ages to come. But for right now, because of Israel's unbelief during the but now time period, God has set them aside and rendered them in unbelief with the Gentiles so that He could send salvation to all mankind without distinction. Now, that's basically what I was going to say when we read verse 26, but look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Notice, all Israel shall be what? Israel's distinct prophetic salvation is what? Future. From where we are right now. And all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my what? Covenant unto them. What's the next word? When I shall take away their what? See, if God doesn't finish what He started with Israel, then God's breaking the covenant that He made with them back here. Is God a covenant breaker? Is He a liar? So just because Israel is temporarily in the but-now time period, in the dispensation of grace, rendered in unbelief, does not mean that God is done with Israel. He will finish what He started. Israel falls, folks, in Acts chapter 7. Wish I had more time to get into this. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen stands there and he looks up steadfastly into heaven and he sees what? Christ standing at the right hand of God. Right? And it's and he says, hang on. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to grab it quick. Acts 7, 55. But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When Stephen does that, the passage is very clear in verse 55 that he does so under the ministry of who? But he being full of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel rejects the witness of God to them through the ministry of the prophets. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the nation of Israel rejects the witness of God to them through God the Son and the living person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh. In early chapters of the book of Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2 and empowers those 12 apostles to go out and offer the kingdom of the nation of Israel. And they say what? We don't want it. They reject the ministry of who? You ever read something there in the Gospels about the unpardonable sin? And it says something like if you reject the Holy Spirit, God won't forgive you neither in this life or the next. Remember that verse? And everybody has all kinds of ideas about what that's talking about. Listen, folks, that is a dispensational sin that is committed by the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7 when they refuse to acknowledge who Christ was and Stephen's ministry to them through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, and they run on Stephen and they kill him with stones and they gnash on him with their teeth, and God says what? You guys are what? You're done. You have rejected the Father in the Old Testament, you reject the Son in the Gospels, and now you reject God the Holy Spirit in the early chapters of Acts. There's no one left for me to send to you guys. And through their unbelief, God what? Sets them aside so that He can have mercy and send grace and peace to all of mankind without what? Distinction. And that is the time period and the description that we just read about called the but now. Alright. So in Acts chapter 28, the diminishing period of the nation of Israel ends. I'm running out of time. There's no way I'm going to get done with all this. So we're just going to make the chart here on the board and we're going to have to stop. The but now time period, okay? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen occurs. Acts chapter 1 through 7, the kingdom is offered to Israel, conditioned. This is review, okay? Upon her repentance, the middle wall partition is still up and Israel is still first. The but-now time period, the middle wall is broken down in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man. Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. Israel is no longer first, and this is the subject of what Paul calls the mystery. I do want to look at that. Come to Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, get Romans 16 in one hand and Ephesians 3 in the other. Romans 16, first. We might only have time for this one. It depends. Actually, we only have time for this one. Do you remember when we were just in Acts chapter 3? Peter says that these are the things which have been spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. Remember that? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Notice, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since what? Listen, folks. If words mean anything, is there a difference between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began? There has to be. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me and to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the what? The mystery, which I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto who? This idea that God has to form a one new man, a new body of Christ, out of Jews and Gentiles alike, into one body by the cross, was never talked about. It was never prophesied. It was never made known until God reveals it to who? Paul. This is the Pauline epistles we read about the but now time period. And now moving very quickly because I'm out of time. Again, Israel falls in Acts 7. Acts 28, the diminishing of Israel ends. During this time period, you have Paul in the body of Christ, the mystery not made known in time past, what he calls the dispensation of grace. The believers, as believers today, we are not under the law, but under grace, Romans chapter 6. And the means of salvation is the proclamation of the gospel, the grace of God. This unprophesied time period that he calls the but now is going to end by an unprophesied return of Christ. Because there is a difference, folks, between the Lord returning bodily back to planet Earth in Revelation chapter 19 and in Ephesians and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Him calling to meet the saints, where? In the air. The church is raptured and caught away to meet the Lord in the air, ending the but now time period. Then it go into the ages to come. We'll go through this quick and get to this. So what do you need to know? Time passed. Time passed was characterized by a distinction between the Jews and who? Gentiles. But now, is the body of Christ no difference between Jews and what? Gentiles. In the ages to come, God's going to finish what He started, and there will once again be a division between Jews and who? Gentiles. Tribulation period, 70th week of Daniel, 7-year tribulation is going to occur in the ages to come. At the end of that, you're going to have the second coming of Christ bodily back to planet Earth. When He comes back, He's going to establish His throne and His kingdom and establish it on the earth. He's going to reign and rule in what we call the millennium for 1,000 years. There's no way I'm going to get through all this stuff. You know that. And in the end, He's going to institute what He calls the Great White Throne Judgment, where all of the lost of all the ages are going to be called up to give in a final account before God. In time past, the kingdom is prophesied. In the but now, the kingdom is postponed. In the ages to come, the kingdom is established. You read about, and after that, you go down into what Paul calls the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. You read about time past in Genesis through Acts chapter 7. You read about but now in the letters of Paul, the Romans through Philemon, and you study and read about the ages to come in the books of Hebrews through Revelation. Listen, all the information that God intended for you to have, He gave it to you in the very order He intended for you to understand it. If you would study to show yourself approved unto God, and do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. There's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. We are not spiritual Israel. We are a totally separate, distinct entity of God that He kept secret since the world began, that He's going to use for a specific purpose in the ages to come, to repopulate and to repossess the heavenly places back to Himself. And we'll be studying about that too as we get a little further here into the angel study. But I do need to stop. I appreciate your attentiveness. If you are here and your appetite has just been whetted for this, and obviously we cannot talk about everything. I have 3 sheets of verses here we didn't even look at. So I know I've said a lot of things here at the end without going to scriptural support. Okay, I understand that. I realize that. I did that for the sake of time so you could at least walk out the door with a big picture. If you want the verses, the notes will be online. If you have questions, there are men and women here that are more than willing to help answer your questions. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., the Basics of Grace Bible study is going to start. And one of the first things we're going to look at is more detail about this understanding. If you want to come, there's charts on the back wall. Please make sure that you avail yourself of the resources. We thank you for coming out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful for that we're members of the Church, the Body of Christ. We're grateful that through right division we understand who you are and what you're doing today in forming this body of believers. Lord, we pray that and we ask. We know that there are some things that have been said here that may have been different from what folks have heard in the past. We pray that for the spirit of the folks to be Bereans, to not just dismiss what might be new just because it is new, but to search it out for themselves and see whether these things be so. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, that have heard your word preached, and we pray that they'd be edified for having done so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.